Well, this past year, I wrote a paper for one of my graduate seminary courses, and the paper is titled Christianity and Abortion, Challenging the Postmodern Views on Abortion Found in Our Culture and in the Church. And today is Sanctity of Life Sunday. And I feel that the Lord wants me to share this paper with my church family, to present this paper. And it's not something I typically do. It's not my traditional preaching style and kind of just how I operate from the pulpit. But I believe the Lord is going to use this paper and the words that He gave me and this topic that He had me focus on last year. He's going to use it as a means of reminding us that God created life, that He loves life, and that He wants His church to stand up for life. So are you ready to journey with me through this paper? While the postmodern cultural shift, and this is the thesis of this paper and what I believe the Lord wants us to really process even this morning and live out of. With the postmodern cultural shift and its call for diversity and ideological tolerance, it continues to sway the worldview of many Christians regarding the topic of abortion. The biblical pro-life precepts remain and must be promoted and championed by the church for all time. The Bible warns us that there's coming a time where some members of even the family of God are going to turn from sound doctrine and they're going to start to wander off into myths. And this is the passage of Scripture that we see on the screen right now. This is from the Apostle Paul from 2 Timothy. And he writes, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they're going to accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." In our postmodern culture, we can clearly see that these words of Paul have become true and that with them has come this devastating result of a growing acceptance and practice of this thing called abortion. And abortion has not only become sociologically acceptable, but it's also become theologically acceptable in a growing segment of the church. While that may be on the left-leaning side, the more liberal side of the church, that side continues to grow. The result of this growing acceptance of postmodernism and even abortion is nearly 60 million babies have been aborted in the United States alone. 60 million. And that shouldn't be, and that can't continue. So before we look specifically at how postmodernism is affecting the landscape surrounding this topic of abortion in our world today, I want us to examine some core characteristics of the postmodern worldview. We got to know what we're dealing with here. What's going on in the world that we're living in right now, and how is it affecting things even to the point of life and death? Principal to the postmodern argument is its perception of truth. Postmodernism rejects the notion that absolute truth exists, and instead it proposes that truth is simply an interpretation. An interpretation of our background, of our culture, of our biases, of our personal agendas. It's postmodernism. It's the world we live in today. Friedrich Nietzsche, considered to be the first postmodernist, declared that our knowledge of truth can only be considered a perception and not the truth. Furthermore, at the core of postmodernism is this thought of pluralism. Pluralism, which espouses that everyone has a perception of truth and every individual perception is equally as valid. And when we have that view, what does it do? It eliminates the ability to classify any ethical standard, any belief as wrong. We can't classify anything as wrong when we have this pluralistic view of things. And when we embrace postmodern thought, anything goes, in other words. And we see that in our culture. Anything goes. Think whatever you want, believe whatever you want, do whatever you want. Another postmodern characteristic worth mentioning is this idea of situational ethics, which allows for the moral equivalency of opposing views. In other words, our personal circumstances dictate whether something's right or wrong, whether we should do something or shouldn't do something. In fact, it's become fashionable for some, including many politicians, to come out with this view that personally, I'm opposed to abortion, but I would never tell a woman or object to her having an abortion if she felt it was the right thing for her to do considering her circumstances. That's the culture we live in right now. That's what comes out of many leaders' mouths right now. With this in mind, the rise of the postmodern worldview in our contemporary culture has encouraged and promulgated the growing acceptance and practice of abortion in our society. After all, according to the postmodern thought, abortion cannot be absolutely right or wrong, based on how we think in today's society. It's not right or wrong. And it must be viewed as a viable option for any individual who decides it's the proper action for them to take as a result of the present situation that they're dealing with in their life. Abortion is further advanced because no single moral code can be imposed on another, since truth is relative. What's right for you is right for you. What's right for me is right for me. And who are we to try to convince the other otherwise? Tolerance. Just accept it. Therefore, abortion must be an allowable option that cannot be judged as wrong. One outcome of this ideology can be the tolerable destruction of an unborn baby simply to save the mother from stress, to save her from embarrassment, to save her from discomfort. Postmodernism. The world we live in today, the thought that is filling the minds of this society today is changing the definition of life, resulting in the unborn baby not having the same value as a living person. It's the world we live in. The postmodern worldview is directly at odds with a biblical worldview, which sees the Bible as absolute truth given to mankind by God himself. However, postmodernism has even crept into Christian theology. I want you to check this out. Let's go back to 1973. After hearing the Roe v. Wade decision in 1973, W.A. Criswell, the prominent pastor of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, essentially gave support to the court's decision and took the opportunity to present his theological position on the distinction between soul and body. And he said this, quote, "I've always felt that it was only after a child was born and had life separate from its mother that it became an individual person. And it has always, therefore, seemed to me that what is best for the mother and for the future should be allowed." Former Southern Baptist Seminary professor Paul D. Simmons also shares this soul-body distinction in this view, but further argues that abortion should be legal because humans have the ability and right to, quote, "to make godlike decisions regarding their stewardship of their procreative powers," as in abortion. So these examples of these postmodern worldviews and how they've influenced Christian leaders and Christian theology, they may not be the published theological positions that we're seeing in mainline conservative Christian evangelical churches today. However, these thoughts are out there and they're influencing Christianity and Christian theology and Christian practice in pulpits all around the world today. Dolores Dunnett, in her article, "Evangelicals and Abortion," quotes John Milhaven, who suggests that, quote, "many Christians of the present historical juncture are ethically schizophrenic." I'm sure we don't know any ethically schizophrenic Christians. Dunnett is referencing the reality that many Christians are attempting to embrace both a postmodern worldview and a biblical worldview regarding the topic specifically of abortion, having both of those worldviews at the same time. And evidence of this ethical schizophrenia is validated as some evangelical Christians are proposing that Scripture stresses quality of life over sanctity of life. This theological view influenced by postmodernism has opened the door to just arbitrary justification of abortion. Postmodernism and the biblical worldview don't go together. They're at opposite ends. They're competing worldviews. Completely competing. Trying to find synergy between the two. It's resulting in chaos, let me just say. And what happens when we try to synergize the two and we try to be friendly with the postmodernism thought and we try to think, hey, as a church, if we can just get along with all this postmodernism and we try to make Christianity and the Bible relevant to postmodern thought, that somehow we're going to influence the postmodern culture we're in. And so we try to provide the synergy. And all the synergy does is promote postmodernism and squash and push down and push out the biblical worldview. And we're seeing that more and more and more in this topic of abortion and homosexuality and in so many other areas in our culture. It doesn't work. You can't have both. It's either the Bible or it's something else. It's either what God says or it's something else. It's not a mixture of the two. It's either right or wrong. The result of trying to mix the two is actually resulting in the death of unborn babies. Let's just be real. It's no joke. What we believe will always affect what we do. As previously offered, the acceptance of abortion as a legitimate option is increasing in the contemporary church, with churches actually, I couldn't believe this as I was doing this study, churches actually aligning themselves with abortion providers. It's crazy. It's mostly, you know, on the liberal wing of the church, but it's happening today. Planned Parenthood is the nation's largest provider of abortions. According to their website, they operate over 700 abortion clinics in the United States. Further, Planned Parenthood touts the fact that they perform over 515,000 abortions annually. It's just Planned Parenthood. Latest study, over 1.2 million abortions in the United States annually. 1.2 million annually. Surprisingly, though, a growing number of Christian churches and clergy are associating with this organization, with Planned Parenthood. Planned Parenthood has recently organized a clergy advisory board and has amassed 25 pages of signatures from pastors, from church leaders, from theologians, supporting their statement of comprehensive sexuality education. This kind of stuff is happening right now. The divide is increasing. The darkness is increasing. The light is increasing. The difference between right and wrong, between the world and between the Word, is increasing. It's happening right now. Right here, right now, on our watch. Actively supporting abortion is one thing, but remaining silent on the subject can be just as deadly. In a recent study, World News Group found that many evangelical pastors are silent on the topic of abortion, stating the following reasons. It could cause discomfort to church members. Another reason, it might politically stigmatize the pastor or the church and scare off seekers. Another reason, it might appear to be an uncool or anti-intellectual thing to do. The aforementioned reasons have connection with postmodern pressures. Why would pastors do that? Pressured by the postmodern world that we live in. Randy Alcorn compares the often deafening silence of pastors in America regarding abortion to the German church's failure to stand up against the systematic murder of Jews during the Holocaust. And he has this following chastisement for the church. Quote, "We shake our heads in disgust at the German church's tolerance of one Holocaust while ignoring our own tolerance of another." Now, in stark contrast to the postmodern thinking, though, The Bible does not make room for one life to be destroyed in order to make another life more comfortable. Instead, the Bible, God, speaks of sacrificing one's own life in order to save another from death. Sacrificial love. God demonstrated it himself. He gave himself. He gave up his own rights, his own preferences, his own comfort. He gave it all up for another. You can look through Scripture and you can consistently see the sanctity of life view. I have a representation of passages. If you want to quickly write them down or get your phone out and take a picture, that's how we do it nowadays. I was at an all-day Gilbert leadership meeting on Friday, and when a good quote or something goes up on the screen, we all pull out our phones and snap a picture and move on. Look, the Bible goes to great lengths demonstrating the immense value that God places on human life. God created mankind. He breathed his own breath into mankind, and God gave his own life for mankind, for people. God loves life. He loves people. And furthermore, we understand in Scripture that God hates murder and commanded mankind to never murder another human being. How does this relate to abortion? Seems clear to us, right? But some actually have that question. So what does this have to do with abortion? Some would say that it is not relevant, proposing that abortion is not murder because the unborn baby is not a person until birth. This demands that we look into when God assigns value to life. Bruce K. Waltke, in his article Reflections from the Old Testament on Abortion, states the following. He says, on both theological and exegetical grounds, the body, the life, and the moral faculty of man originate simultaneously at conception. Conception. Additionally, it's understood that the idea of conception speaks to a beginning or a genesis of something. In fact, if you even just Google and go out and look for the definition of conception, you're going to find on the different dictionaries, Free Dictionary, Merriam-Webb, and all the other dictionaries, that that's exactly what they say conception is. Origin or beginning. This truth that life begins at conception is clearly highlighted in the events surrounding Mary's visit with Elizabeth just prior to the birth of John the Baptist. Here's what the Gospel of Luke presents in Luke 1, beginning in verse 41. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, say, hey, mothers, when you're pregnant, whoo! When that baby's leaping, I don't know, maybe that's just the Holy Spirit, whoo, coming all over. I don't know, just a side note there. That's not in my paper here, but it's exciting. Come on. The baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Notice that Elizabeth, led by the Holy Spirit, calls her unborn child a baby. The Greek word used here is brephos, or B-R-E-P-H-O-S. And it means baby, and it's the same word that's used in Luke chapter 2, verse 16, speaking of Jesus after he was born. The same word was used with John the Baptist before he was born. The same word was used with Jesus after he was born. Baby. Person. Therefore, the Bible demonstrates that a baby at conception possesses full personhood in the eyes of God. And thus, to subsequently abort this person would be murder. It's just the reality of it. That's the biblical worldview. We talked about postmodernism. They have a different view. Whatever feels good, whatever works for you, that's right and wrong. This is God's definition of right and wrong. While the Old Testament apparently does not directly address abortion, this does not assume that God in the Old Testament text is not concerned with the unborn. Let's take, for instance, the passage in the book of Exodus, looking at Exodus 21, verses 22 through 25. When men strive together, it means they fight. Come on, kids, you know what that is. When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman in the process so that her child comes out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if there is harm, meaning to the life of the baby, if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. So a sincere interpretation of this biblical text, in conjunction with the entirety of Scripture, demonstrates the full human value placed on the unborn. And it portrays abortion as an unjust and illegal action. Taking this step further, when we broaden our view of the aforementioned text through the lens of Exodus 21, verse 14, we see this. We see that the willful murder of another, including the unborn baby, is so offensive to God that he will remove the offender from his presence and deliver him unto death. Now, the good news that we have is that God is a God who forgives and redeems. And we know with any sin that when we go to him, confess that sin, and repent of that sin, that he's faithful and just and will forgive us. And we can walk in the light. We can walk in the light. But if we continue to walk in the darkness, this is how God's word says things are going to be handled. Individually or as a nation or as a people. A prime biblical example of God forbidding abortion is found in Leviticus chapter 20, where the Israelites are prohibited from following Canaanite idolatry, specifically the gods of Molech, who demanded the sadistic sacrifice of human babies. In fact, not only those who chose to practice this heinous act of child sacrifice would be punished, but also those who did not stop it from happening. The same spirit of death is later uncovered as another king destroyed the least of these babies in hopes of destroying the newborn Messiah himself. It's that spirit of death. And though Jesus wasn't directly speaking to the topic of abortion, he gave us great insight to the value that God places on the littlest of humanity. As he stated this, "Let the little children come to me. The little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." It's in Matthew 19, and he reminded us in another statement found in Matthew 25, "Truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these my brothers, you did to me." So when we examine Scripture, we see that the Bible, that God himself, does not take a soft stance on abortion, but instead he confronts it with extreme prejudice. Having looked at the contemporary trajectory of postmodern impact on abortion debate, it's helpful to examine the historical views on abortion that are held in the church. I just want to look at that briefly because I think it's important. Where have we come from? What has the church traditionally believed? Looking at the Bible and what we see in God's Word, it's no wonder that the Christian church has historically held a strong anti-abortion position. And looking back as far as the Didache and the Epistle of Barnabas, we discover clear teaching against abortion by early church fathers. Very clear. This is what was coming from the pastors of that time. This is what they were speaking and teaching from their pulpits. Let me read a couple examples. This is from the Didache. Chapter 2, verse 2. "Thou shalt not do murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not corrupt boys, thou shalt not commit fornication, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not deal in magic, thou shalt not do sorcery, thou shalt not murder a child by abortion, nor kill them when born. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods." In the Epistle of Barnabas, similar words. stated a little bit differently. Thou shalt not doubt whether a thing shall be or not be. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain. Thou shalt love thy neighbor more than thy own soul. Thou shalt not murder a child by abortion, nor again shalt thou kill it when it is born. Thou shalt not withhold thy hand. This is just extra. I'm throwing this in for the parents. Thou shalt not withhold thy hand from thy son or daughter, but from their youth thou shalt teach them the fear of God. Amen. We have so many church fathers that have spoken out against abortion and for life. Tertullian says we may not destroy the fetus in the womb. It goes on and on. Augustine, Ambrose, Basil of Caesarea, they just keep coming out historically against that practice of abortion. Throughout history, Protestant and Catholic leaders alike have reliably denounced abortion while upholding the sanctity of life. John Calvin taught the following, quote, "The fetus, though enclosed in the womb of its mother, is already a human being, and it is a most monstrous crime to rob it of the life which it has not yet begun to enjoy. If it seems more horrible to kill a man in his own house than in a field, because a man's house is his place of most secure refuge, it ought surely to be deemed more atrocious to destroy a fetus in the womb before it has come to light." Finally, modern theologians like Dietrich Bonhoeffer believe that killing of the innocent unborn child is nothing but murder. Karl Barth concluded that, quote, "The unborn child is from the very first a child. It is a man and not a thing, not a mere part of a mother's body. And those who live by mercy will always be disposed to practice mercy, especially to a human being which is so dependent on the mercy of others as the unborn child." So in this postmodern world that we live in, more than ever, Christians must answer the call to be salt and light. Christians must stand up and speak up for the least of these. In his letter to the church in Ephesus, the Apostle Paul reminds the church that we are in a battle, and it was spoken of this morning, that we are in a battle against powerful spiritual forces of darkness. It's for real, as we were reminded of this morning. Russell Moore, president of the Southern Baptist Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, declares the following, quote, "The revolt against creation seen in abortion culture is at root a moral revolt against the Creator." That's what we're dealing with. A revolt against God. It's the culture we live in. Christians must embrace the fact that we're in this war. We must mentally embrace it, and we must take action. And success is more likely if we take action on multiple fronts. So I want to quickly run through a couple areas where we need to take action. The Apostle Paul taught in his epistle to the Romans that our thinking must not conform to the world. I want to encourage us as a church, we have to be very careful to not embrace the world's way of thinking. It's very hard not to. That's why you got to be in God's Word at all times. That's why you got to be in the fellowship of the saints. That's why we have to encourage one another to think God's way. Because when we think the world's way, it gets messy. And hurt comes as a result. Biblical truth must be clearly taught. And good theology must be advanced within the Christian community. Second area that I want to encourage the church to be involved in is demonstrations of compassion for pregnant mothers and subsequently for their newborn babies. This is how we can combat the postmodern worldview. Christian pro-life advocates have been excelling in this area for decades. In fact, we're making huge strides in this area as the body of Christ. Huge strides. That's one of the reasons the abortion rate in the United States has actually gone down over the last 10 and 20 years. It's because of compassion that is being shown by Christians. There are numerous ministries such as Choice and Crisis Pregnancy Centers throughout the nation dedicated to assisting pregnant women. Christian pro-life compassion is found as pro-life doctors provide free natal care to mothers in crisis pregnancy. Pro-life attorneys offer free legal services when the mother chooses adoption. Pro-life ministries provide free ultrasounds, counseling services, baby supplies, even financial aid to those mothers in need. Not only do these actions show compassion and meet tangible needs, but they also demonstrate the essence of the biblical worldview and the gospel of Jesus Christ. On the other hand, this is what the Christian community is doing. On the other hand, abortion providers such as Planned Parenthood are void of these compassion services, and they offer just a monolithic solution to everyone. Abortion. And only to those who show them the money. Show me the money. Finally, Christians have a responsibility to assist in shaping our political landscape and the laws of our nation. That's a means, that's something that we can do to help the sanctity of life, to help the unborn, is get involved politically and in our community. Theologian Wayne Grudem asserts the following. He says, if we really believe that an action is taking innocent lives, then we will not be content to depend on moral influence to stop it. If murder is wrong, then a society has a responsibility to take action to prevent that wrong. Not just talk about it being wrong, but to take action to prevent the wrong. I'm reminded, let me just off notes here, I'm just reminded again, going back to what Randy Alcorn said, making that correlation between abortion and what happened in the Holocaust. The church didn't take action. They might have prayed, and that's good. We need to pray, but then we need to stand up and we need to speak out and talk and take action and say, no, it's not okay. We will stand between you and those helpless little babies and not allow this any longer. We've got to take action. With this in mind, if Christians truly believe that abortion is murder, then Christians should be compelled to take action in order to prevent it. And in a free society, we can do that in peaceful ways. In the United States, we can take actions in legal, peaceful ways, but we still need to take action. Postmodernists would argue that Christians should not impose their moral convictions on others. We hear it all the time. Church, be quiet. Even pastors, don't even talk about it from the pulpit. We're going to scare you away from that. We don't want to hear what God has to say, and that's inappropriate for Christians to say what God has to say about anything. We're a secular postmodern society now. We've gone beyond God. And so a lot of Christians are buying that. And we're like, okay, we're going to keep it in our own little club and only talk about it when we get together and not when we're out in the world. And so the postmodern world is bullying us and muzzling us and quieting us. And what's happening as a result? Sin prevails, and it's increasing. And that's what most people think. The only option is sin, because they're not hearing the other voice, the voice of God through His church. If Christians do not clearly and publicly articulate biblical convictions, then the public discourse will continue to be overtaken by the wicked. The psalmist underscores this biblical principle, prompting this. This is in Psalm 82, beginning in verse 2. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. Take action, church. Do something. That's the heart of God. That's the cry of God. That's the word of the Lord to the church today in this nation right now regarding the topic of abortion. Do something. Take action. And so I return to my thesis. While the postmodern cultural shift, with its call for diversity and ideological tolerance, continues to sway the worldview of many Christians regarding the topic of abortion, the biblical pro-life precepts remain and must be promoted by the church for all time. The issue of abortion is not a trivial debate. It's not. It's a life and death debate. It's an all-in debate. People often will criticize me when I talk to them about this topic of abortion, specifically around the time of elections. And all they hear from Eric Jones and all they see on Facebook and on Twitter and everything is, you know, you've got to look at what candidate stands for life and what candidate stands for death. And there's only one issue for us to look at first and foremost. And everybody says, you're a one issue guy. And I say, yes, I am. It's that important. What if God was not a one-issue God? What if life was just kind of another one of the things out there, and yeah, whatever, maybe, maybe not. And I mean, come on. Life is life. It's sacred. It's been given to us. He formed every life in His mother's womb. He knit us together. God's hands knit us together. Sacred. Holy. This is a big deal. It's Sanctity of Life Sunday. This is not just a one-day issue. This is the world we live in right now. Let's never back down. Let's never cower to the postmodernists and the pluralists who want to shut us up and tell us, quit talking, you have no voice. They may not want to hear what we have to say, but they need to hear what we have to say. And this culture, this very nation that we live in, needs to hear the voice of the church. They need to hear the voice of God. We need to share the love of God. We need to share His love for them and their life and every life that God has created. We sang about it earlier. How love overcame the grave. The love of God overcame the grave, and that same love will break every chain. And I know the love of God, as we boldly, courageously, and humbly share God's love with others, will break this chain that we have in our nation, this chain of death and abortion. It'll break that chain. And that will no longer control us. And it will no longer control the destiny of this nation. It will break the chain of postmodern thinking and pluralism. As the church goes out and shares the love of God. Here's what I'd like us to do at this time. To respond to this message. But also to respond to God and to be the church. And to begin to take action while it's even in the four walls of this safe place right now. Want us to ultimately take it out, but let's start taking action right here, right now. We're going to go into a time of rapid fire prayer. And we're going to pray for the unborn. We're going to throw some prayer topics up on the screen right now that can just help us with our time of prayer. And I want to invite you to begin coming forward even right now as I'm talking and just forming a line right here. You can form it right down the aisle. And I'm anticipating many of us here that are going to want to get on the mic for 15 to 20 seconds at a time. It can be 5 seconds if you want to even. And just pray, intercede, cry out for the unborn. Pray for this spirit of death and this postmodern thinking to be broken off of this nation. Just start lining up even right now. I just want to invite the leaders to start coming and let's start lining up and let's begin to pray. Let's start taking action. It was talked about last week. We were reminded of us this week that the taproot is prayer. Life flows from the place of prayer. Change flows from the place of prayer. So as we launch into being the church in this area and being God's voice in this area, let's begin right now from this place of prayer. 15 to 20 second prayers. Let's pray for life.
Yes, Father, we stand in the gap as intercessors and priests before your throne. And we cry out, Father, in agreement with your heart that burns for life, that cries out for life, that breaks every time that one life is hurt in any and every way. So, Father, we ask you to come tear down the altars of abortion in this nation. They can revolutionize and radically change and revive this nation for your glory. Father, we ask them to shake and revolutionize the church. They can change our mindset. They can change our hearts. They can bring us in alignment with your agenda for life and love and peace and freedom in this world, Lord. For your kingdom to come on this earth as it is in heaven. Father, we ask you to come. They can shake this nation. They can shake everything that can be shaken. They can break everything that can be broken. They can raise up forerunners and intercessors that will not be silent, Lord, even unto death. That your life, Lord, that your love, your kingdom may be exalted, Lord, on this earth, even as it is in heaven, for your glory in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Lord, I just want to repent for the apathy of the church, God. for your people, God, who are called by your name, God, to stand and watch and do nothing and even agree with what's happening, God. Oh, God, I know your heart is broken, Father. And just as you cleansed the temple in Israel, God, when you came, I pray that you would go through your church, God, and cleanse your church, God, and get the apathy and the spirit of this world out of it. God, may your spirit prevail. And may your spirit rise up within your church, God, that we might be that mighty army that you have called us in this church to be, in every church in this city, God. Oh, Lord God, we need an outpouring of your spirit in this land. Pour it out, God. Start with us, God. Start with me right now, God. In the name of Jesus, God, I ask you to pour your spirit out, God. The spirit of battle in Jesus' name. Father, we praise you. We thank you. We love you, Father God. We pray that you strengthen us and that you embolden us, Father God. You said that faith without works is dead, Father God. I pray, Father God Almighty, that you give us the ability to, Father God, just be moved by your Holy Spirit to take action, Father God, regardless of what the enemy tries to do and tries to come against us, Father God. We have God, and greater is you in us than he that is in the world. We praise your name, Father God.
Lord, I pray for the men that are going to be fathers for the first time that may be gripped by fear. Lord, I pray that you would give them patience and love. Lord, that they would know that through you they can do anything, and that they would not advocate for abortion, Lord, but they would protect the lives of their children, Lord. And I pray for the church, for people in the church, God, that when we hear about somebody who might get an abortion, Lord, that we would do more than tell them that they shouldn't do it, Lord. But I pray that we would help fund the care that they need. I pray that we would open up our homes, Lord, even to bring them into our house and to care for them and to love them and to protect those who are yet born.
Father, I just pray for the young women who are in the schools right now, God, who are facing crises because of an unwanted pregnancy. Lord, I just pray that you would come alongside them. I pray that you'd bring the reality of life to them, Lord God, that it's not a problem, but that there is a life. I pray that you would just bring people alongside these young women, God, to encourage them and walk them through these pregnancies, God.
Yes, God, I pray for all the mothers who are about to become mothers, and I pray you'll help them through their confusion and just show them that you love their unborn child and that you love them and that you'll take care of them.
Amen. Lord, I pray specifically for a brother of the Lord of mine who actually was one of the my best men at my wedding, Lord, because I know there are others like him. And I had lunch with him, and he specifically said, I cannot be a one-issue person when I vote, and I'm going to vote based on tradition, and I'm going to vote based on my race, and I'm going to vote on all these other things. And I looked at him, and I thought, no, that's wrong. There's nothing wrong with voting for life. And I just pray for him, and I pray for others like him who maybe for generations they've been voting a particular way, but they're Christians, and they love the Lord, and they read the Bible, but yet for some reason they just don't see that it's wrong for them to support all these men and to vote for all these people that support abortion. And Lord, I just pray that you would just convict them, Lord. Convict everyone. Convict the pastors. Convict their churches. Convict that whole segment of Christianity. And just convict them from their sin. Convict them from supporting all of this sin and the murder of these unborn children, Lord. I just pray that that conviction would fall on that whole element of the church, and that you would drive that compromise out of the church today. In Jesus' name.
Amen. In Jesus' name, I just break the chains of selfishness and the chains of fear that are stirred up with crisis pregnancies. We just say, be silent in Jesus' name. Be broken in Jesus' name. And God, I pray that a spirit of truth would prevail in this nation, in your church, that deception would be uncovered and would be seen for what it is, oh God. And I just pray along with the psalmist, God, Lord, that you would renew a right spirit within us, God, in this nation of America, and see if there be any wicked way in us, and lead us in your way everlasting.
Yes, Lord, I agree with that. Lord, I pray for more of a spirit of revelation and understanding. Lord, in your church, God, I pray for your mercy. God, shine your mercy in our hearts today, Lord God, that we can receive what's in your heart, that we can feel what you feel, Lord God, your heart for life, your heart for love, Lord God, that your love would prevail in our hearts and minds, that we would think like you think. Give us your thoughts, Lord. I pray for the fear of the church, that the church would not be afraid to speak out on this topic, that they would be okay to speak your words, that it's not their words that are coming from their mouth, it is yours, that they would not be held back by fear to speak, because we are your church and we need to speak.
Amen.
Father, I just pray specifically that you would strengthen the crisis pregnancy centers in Arizona, Lord Jesus. I pray that you would strengthen their leaders. And I even specifically pray for voice for the voiceless, God, that you would strengthen Josiah Friedman, Lord God, and the young army that is arising in his group, Lord God. I pray that their hearts would be burning and shining lamps, Lord God, in Jesus' name. And give them a clear voice of truth in this area, God, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Dear Lord, I thank you for the legislation that's been passed in Arizona, and the Centers of Arizona Policy, Father God, that lead this way. We pray that they would be strengthened. They would be given insight, Father God, it is how to mobilize and to move forward, Father God, in legislation to further decline the numbers of abortions, not only in Arizona, but across this nation. And we just give you praise, Father God. We give you praise, and we thank you.
Amen.
Lord, we pray for justice. Lord, we know you care, and we know that your spirit is a spirit of justice. And so, Lord, we pray for justice. Lord, we have been the silent witnesses of evil deeds, Lord. We say, how can the German church have witnessed those deeds and not done anything? And, Lord, we've done the same. We repent, Lord Jesus.
Father, I pray for the woman in our body who perhaps has carried this with them for years, a secret. Father, show what can happen with a person who truly confesses and repents, that there's complete forgiveness, there's washing, there's new life that is available.
Father God, we just thank you, Lord God. And I just think about when the Lord asked Ezekiel, they said, would this dry bones live again? And Ezekiel said, it's only you that know the Lord. Father God, every dry bones, even within the church, the dry bones to call out and have a voice in the society, Father God, the Father Lord, that they will leave again, oh God. And I pray against every eugenic agenda, or every agenda that is just driven to go to poor communities and be, you know, just of all just different communities where they planned all this Planned Parenthood, God, to take away lives that are very precious, God. The lives that could be like Jesus, who Joseph could have rejected, Lord God. That these lives are precious for you, Lord God. That every life comes from you, Father God, that this agenda will fail. This goal, this mission would fail, and the name of the Lord will be glorified. Amen. In Jesus' name.
Amen. We'll conclude with the rest that are up here.
Jesus said he came to destroy the works of the enemy. I want to speak against the spirit of death over Planned Parenthood. In Jesus' name, we command this power, this work of you, spirit of death, we break your power. Yes. In Jesus' name.
Yes.
I ask you all to agree, because there's power
yes.
in agreement.
Yes.
Lord,
in
set
Jesus
these people
name.
Free.
Break it in Jesus' name. Yes, Lord.
Father God, I pray that you would break the spirit of fear, and that you would just kick the devil out of
yes.
the minds of the woman, and that they would recognize that he's just whispering in their ear and tell them to be selfish and to not raise these babies because he knows that they will grow up to be men and women of God and that they will destroy his power. And in Jesus' name, I just break the spirit of silence that the Christians would speak out and they would not be silent.
Yes. Amen.
Yes, Lord, we agree. And we ask that a revelation of the value of life would permeate our nation. God, that you would break the chains of selfishness, God, and fear, and that you would release your spirit of adoption, that the spirit of adoption would prevail. Your spirit would prevail in our nation. And we ask for a release of grace for adoption, God, not only of children, but of adults, God, of those who need to be set in families. For you set the lonely in families, God. You value the human life, and you created us for love and for family. God, release grace and adoption over our nation in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Yes, Lord, do it. And on that note, I would like to, Scott, would you show that video of what happened last night at the airport? This is the Puckett family. Coming home from Bulgaria. With Andrea, the newest member of the Puckett family. This is the spirit of life. This is what followers of Christ do. We engage in things that bring life, that promote life. Look at that little girl. She's precious. Life is precious. On that, I want to encourage you on your way out today to grab not just one baby bottle. John, I see that you grab one. You got to grab a few more. And I like that it's purple. It matches your shirt. There's more purple ones out there. I want you to grab as many baby bottles as you feel that you can fill with change and not just coins, but cash, paper money too. I'm sure that if you wanted to write a check and put it in there with the rest of your money, you could write a check to the CPC. And let's get out there and start putting our whole selves, including our finances, our voices, our prayers, and everything behind life, behind God's heart. The Crisis Pregnancy Centers, it may be different. I believe they're called Choice Pregnancy Centers now. They go by both at this moment as they're transitioning names. That they mentioned a couple years ago that every $1,000 in their budget represents a life that was saved. A decision away from death to life. So every $1,000 that we raise and give to the CPC represents another life saved. That's huge. That's real. So let's engage in life. Grab some baby bottles. You can bring those back next week. Filled up. Let's go do it. Amen. Well, Lord, I thank you for this message. I thank you, God, for again reminding us of your heart for life. And God, I believe that you've challenged many of us, and us corporately and individually, Lord, to step out, to speak up, to not sit back and depend on others to do it, but to be your voice for life and for love and mercy. God, I ask that you would move in us, that action would be taken, because we say yes to you, God. We're your hands and feet. We're the salt and light. We're your people. Be glorified. I speak blessings over this wonderful church family. God, continue to pour out your presence into each one of our lives, that we would shine bright for your glory in this land. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.